we look at another psalm by David, and the sermon I've entitled Confident in God, or Being Confident in God. Well, confidence, what does that mean? Well, it means that you know that you have some skill, that you can get the job done. It means being sure, being secure. In the Western movie Tombstone, Doc Holliday uses a phrase on a couple occasions to express his confidence. He says, "I'm your Huckleberry." In other words, he says, "Pick me or choose me. I've got this. I'm the one you're looking for." He seemed to have been confident in his gunslinging skills. And how about you? How confident are you? Christians ought to be the most confident folks on this planet. But are we? Do we cower to the enemy, to this world? It's times like these when things are turning upside down, when good is being called evil, when the objective in society is to overthrow anything moral and decent, overthrow anything that's godly, when right from wrong is fluid and changes from one season to the next. We have this Pride Month and its debauchery pushed into our faces. Men who call themselves women not only compete and win against women, but destroy all the former legitimate records. When biblical morality is cast aside for the idolatry of self-worship, where is your confidence? Well, Christians can and ought to remain confident. But how? It's not in the Supreme Court. It's not in our laws. It's not in the military. It's not in our Constitution. Those things can and might be used against Christians for our beliefs. Yet we can and must remain confident. But you see, the big difference is that believers do not place our confidence in ourselves. Rather, we put our hope outside of ourselves. Our confidence is in God. Our confidence comes from God. And so this is the main thrust of our text this morning. Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we ask, Lord, at this time that you would bless your word, that you would speak to us, that we would clearly hear and understand, follow and obey you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. We have three parts to think about when it comes to this psalm, and the first part is in verses 1 through 3. There is confidence in the Lord. David declares that he is confident in the Lord. And the second part is in verses 4 to 6. David takes refuge in the Lord. And then the remaining verses, 7 through 14, is his reliance upon the Lord. He relies on God. Well, let's look at the first part then. David declares he is confident in the Lord. Verse 3, he says, yet I will be confident. Yet I will be confident. He's confident, and yet he will be confident. There's a future aspect to his confidence. I mean, you've killed lions, you've killed bears with your own hands, you took down the giant Goliath and chopped his head off. When the ladies are singing their songs, which gives greater honor to you than to King Saul, you have reason to believe in your abilities. You have reason to believe you're confident. It's easy to feel good, to feel confident when everything is going your way, when you're victorious, when you don't have any worries when it comes to finances, when all your relationships are going well, when everyone loves you and thinks you're cool, when they laugh at all your dad jokes. Life is great. But this is not where David is coming from. Gone are the sunny days and the bright future, and now the skies are dark and gloomy. Death and fear are thick and pressing in. This is no longer a time for dancing and frolicking. Hard times, depression, war is upon David. And yet, David says, I will be confident. I will be confident. And maybe you might be saying, David, maybe you should step over to the palace window and look out there. There's an army surrounding you. Your enemies, your adversaries, they want to eat you alive. War is coming. Look. It's at your doorstep, David. But he doesn't base his confidence on his circumstances. His eyes are on his God. Peter walked on water until he took his eyes off of Jesus and looked at his circumstances. He lost his confidence. He became afraid and he sank. He started drowning, but he knew enough to cry out for help. He says, Lord, save me. Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him. Maybe that's you this morning. Taking your eyes off the Lord and you're staring at your circumstances. You're feeling overwhelmed, trying to figure things out, and your confidence is shaken. Fear and anxiety are setting in, and what you need is a different perspective. David looks past what's in front of him. He looks beyond the circumstances he's facing. That's not to say that he's oblivious to the threats, but what he's got is a different perspective, a different point of view, putting things in the right order, viewing things from an eternal perspective rather than merely the temporal. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? It's times like these we need to remind ourselves, God is in control. He is the light. We've been studying the book of John and during our midweek Bible study, and to insert a shameless plug here, you ought to be a part of this study. But we've been learning that Jesus is the true light who came into this world. John 1 verses 4 and 5, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. That's what David is saying. Yahweh, the Lord, is my light and my salvation. It's personal. Salvation is to be found in Jesus alone. No matter how dark it seems, the darkness cannot overcome the light. You see, that's where we were before we were saved. We were in the darkness. We were lost. Jesus is the light and has brought us out of the darkness. For those who put their faith in Jesus, it doesn't matter how dark it seems, because our salvation, our souls are secure in Christ. He is our salvation. Our salvation is not up to us. Amen and praise the Lord. To be saved is to become a child of God. John 1 verses 12, 13 says, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. God is our salvation. And God is our stronghold. He's our defense. He's our citadel, our fortress. As the hymn goes, a mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark, a defensive wall that never fails. You might be going through times in your life where you need to reflect on who you are in Christ. You are a child of God, that He is your light, your salvation, your stronghold. So this is the right perspective. The heavenly view, the biblical view that we must hold on to. Therefore, David can respond in the midst of turmoil and battle and his enemies, and he doesn't have to panic. Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I be afraid? Indeed, he can resolutely say, my heart shall not fear. And he declares his stance, yet I will be confident. As his confidence is in his God, comes from the Lord. Just because we're Christians doesn't mean that everything is going to turn out hunky-dory. There will be real challenges, real trials, real times of suffering and persecution. We don't have to be anxious. We don't have to panic. We can be confident, especially because our eternal future, none of these things will be there. Peter wrote to encourage his readers not to lose sight of the eternal perspective, to reflect on God's power. 1 Peter 1, he says, you who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes through, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you've not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. That's the perspective we need to have. Well, then verses 4 through 6, we see David takes refuge in the Lord. His confidence is due to his saving relationship, and he knows that he can turn to God and run to him for refuge. He seeks. His desire is to seek and commune with God. Verse 4, one thing I've asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. Oh, that we would have hearts which yearn and long to be with God, to be in his presence, to be with his gathered church. Psalm 84 says, how lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. See there the desire to be with God and to worship him. In our Bible study this last week, we talked about how disciples are those who desire to stay with Jesus, to remain with him, just as the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus like a dove and remained on him. But it's not for the uncommitted. Luke 9, They were going along in the road, and someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." And to another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Yet another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me say farewell to those at my home." And Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." That's radical. It really is. And such is the call of God. To seek him, to be with him, to long to be with him in his courts. Well, what of gazing upon the beauty of God, the beauty of the Lord? If God is invisible, how can we appreciate his beauty? God has given us revelations of himself in his word. And the garments, the instruments of worship which were created excellent for his beauty. Exodus 28:40, "Aaron's sons, you shall make coats and sashes and caps, and you shall make them for glory and beauty." The psalmist in Psalm 96 says, "Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary." God has even revealed himself to unbelievers. Romans 1, "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to him. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made." So they are without excuse. The beauty of the Lord is all around us. And to inquire in his temple is to seek God in how we live our lives. Spurgeon put it this way, quote, "We should make our visits to the Lord's house inquirers' meetings. Not seeking sinners alone, but assured saints should be inquirers. We must inquire as to the will of God and how we may do it, as to our interest in the heavenly city and how we may be more assured of it. We shall not need to make inquiries in heaven, for there we shall know even as we are known. But meanwhile, we should sit at Jesus' feet and awaken all our faculties to learn of him." Inquiring. Seek. Sitting at the feet of Jesus to learn. Like in verse 11, "Teach me your way, O Lord." Well, taking refuge in the Lord is then to also seek God's protection and vindication. Last week we spoke of vindication in Psalm 26. Here in verses 5 and 6, "For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me up high on a rock. And now my head shall be lifted above my enemies all around me." God is our shelter in time of need. He is our Ebenezer, our stone of help. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life. Let us then draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." God is the one who is defending and protecting his children. And then to take refuge in God is to enter into joyous worship. It's no wonder that David breaks forth in worship as God protects and vindicates him from his enemies. Verse 6, "Now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord." Three aspects which mark David's worship: First, his worship is marked by sacrifices. David lived, operated under the old covenant sacrificial system. Now under the new covenant, Jesus is the once for all sacrifice for atonement for our sins. And yet, the New Testament continues to speak of worshiping God through offering sacrifices of praise. Hebrews 13, verse 15 says, through him, then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Well, second, his worship is marked by joy, actually shouts of joy. And in the Hebrew and the Greek, it just says shouts. Okay, so these are sacrifices with shouts, and no doubt it is joyous. But you think about a shout, and it is loud, it is jubilant, it triumphant. Thirdly, his worship is marked with singing. Singing. If you don't like to sing, you've got a problem. Throughout the Psalms, we are commanded to sing to the Lord, to make melody, make music in your hearts. And it's a command that's repeated also in the New Testament. Ephesians 5, 18, be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Colossians 3, 15, be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Does your worship look like these three marks? Seeking and taking refuge in the Lord is to desire to be with him, to commune with God, to enjoy his protection and vindication, and to engage in true spiritual and joyous worship. Well, then we come to the last half of the psalm, where we can appreciate David's reliance upon the Lord. God gives him confidence. God is his refuge, and now we see that David is dependent on God. He's already dealt with his fear from circumstances by looking to God, keeping his eyes on the eternal perspective. He knows God is with him, and he's taken refuge underneath the shadow of his wings. But there's a different fear which David speaks of now. The fear of being alone, forsaken. But not by any person, but by God. Verses 7 and 8. Hear, O Lord, when I cry. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. You see, God, David has entered into a covenant relationship with God. God has called him, and he is answered. And still, he says in verse 9, hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger, or, O you who have been my help, cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. He saw how God had rejected Saul. And he knew God could choose any man to be a king and then kick him out of that office. God told Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons. This is why his prayer in Psalm 51 is insightful, because he deals with this fear. He says, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. He saw rejection. And David mentions being forsaken by his parents. Maybe they've passed away and he's missing them. He's missing their unconditional love, their counsel. Maybe he's missing his mom's home-cooked meal, you know? He feels alone. Verse 10, my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. God will not forsake us. He said he will never leave us or forsake us. Hebrews 13, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Man may forsake us. People will let you down. They will fail. But God will never fail you. He will never leave you alone. Even when you face the last enemy, death, God will be there with you. Psalm 23, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod, your staff, they comfort me. God will also guide us and teach us. He sent us his Holy Spirit through Jesus for this very purpose. John 14, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Jesus tells us that the Spirit of truth dwells within us. John 16, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. And so David prays, verse 11 and 12, teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. See, being taught by God and guided by him doesn't mean that bad things won't happen. It doesn't mean that we won't experience persecution or suffering. But what it means is that God will not give us up to the will of your adversaries. In other words, when those bad things happen, God's will is not thwarted by the enemy. God allowed Satan to torment Job, but he was on a leash. He could not take his life. Surely Satan would have wanted nothing more than to snuff out the life of one so devoted to God. But God's will is supreme. None can thwart his hand. That's why we can believe wholeheartedly in Romans 8, verse 28. Even in the midst of tragedy, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. God is truly sovereign, and he does not forsake his children, and he works all things for our good. Finally, David ends his prayer with godly counsel and encouragement. Verse 13, I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. This is another way he declares his faith, his trust, his hope in the everlasting God. He trusts God with his life, with his soul. And the reward of eternal life, to look upon the Lord in glory, awaits all saints who put their faith in Jesus. We will be with him, enjoying eternal life amongst the living. God is the God of the living, not the dead. Death, the second death, will be cast into the lake of fire, along with those who die and remain in their sins. Ecclesiastes 8, verses 10 to 13 says, "Then I saw the wicked buried. They used to go in and out of the holy place and were praised in the city where they had done such things. This is also vanity, because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed speedily. The heart of the children of man is fully set to do evil. Though a sinner does evil 100 times and prolongs his life, yet I know that it will be well for those who fear God, because they fear before him. But it will not be well with the wicked, neither will he prolong his days like a shadow, because he does not fear before God." It will go well for those who fear God. So then verse 14, "Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord." Be encouraged, dear brother, dear sister. Wait for him. Trust him and remain hopeful. And muster your strength and courage, which comes from God. Why? Because you are his child. And because you were born again, adopted, you can be confident in the Lord. You can take refuge in the Lord, and you can remain reliant upon the Lord. Let's pray. Well, Father, we thank you, Lord, for this word of encouragement. This word that we need to hear to boost our confidence, to remind us to take our eyes off of our circumstances and to put them upon you, knowing that you are the only one who is faithful and trustworthy. You are the one who honors your word and keeps your promises. And you have told us you will never forsake us. You will never leave us. And so we can be confident. We can take refuge in you, knowing that we belong to you. And even if we suffer for the sake of Christ, we know that it is not because of the will of the enemy, but we know that you are sovereign and that your will is to work all things for our good. So help us, Lord, to remain dependent on you, to not try to do things on our own strength and our own wisdom, but to trust you and you alone. I pray, Lord, that we would be a people who gather around your word, who gather in your presence to inquire of you in how we should live, in what we must do, and how to walk before you in obedience, doing those good works which you've called us to. And so, Lord, we pray, we give you all thanks, and we do worship you in spirit and in truth. for your glory alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.